Well, please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 3. Psalm 3. Psalm 3 and verses 1 to 8. And as we begin to think about the word of God, I wonder, what do we fear most when we are surrounded by many dangerous problems? Going back some time now, going back to February 2012, a hotel worker called Adrian Vasquez joined two friends on a fishing trip off the coast of Panama, which is in South America. And as they were returning home, the boat's engine failed. And then for the next 28 days, the three friends drifted 600 miles towards the coast of Ecuador. Now, during this journey, a big cruise ship called the Princess Star sailed close enough for a passenger using a telescope to spot Adrian and his friends in that little boat. And although the passenger told staff on board the Princess Star what he had just seen, for some reason the captain of the watch was not notified. Now, after Adrian was rescued, he spoke of that moment when the cruise ship didn't stop. Adrian described in a number of interviews the deep despair and the anger that he felt when he realized that he and his friends would not be rescued from the dangerous situation that they were in. And as we think about Adrian's state of mind in that little boat on that enormous ocean, as that large cruise ship sailed out of sight, so we ask again, what do we fear most when we're surrounded by dangerous problems? Is it the problem itself, or could it be the thought that we won't be rescued at all? As our new week begins, and whoever we are, whatever we do, if we find ourselves surrounded by many dangerous problems, come back to Psalm 3. In this little song that is set before us this evening, we can say that despite many problems, God saves David and silences David's enemies. Despite many problems, God saves David and silences David's enemies. Now, our context for this evening is short. At the head of our psalm, can you see it there? Written in italics and about 1,000 years before Christ was on earth, we are told that King David is having to cope with a very serious problem. For any who don't know, David's son Absalom is leading a rebellion against his father. And the rebellion forces King David to run away. And having quickly sorted our context for this evening, we can now make our first point for tonight. If you're making notes, heading 1, David is surrounded by many dangerous problems. David is surrounded by many dangerous problems. And this is verses 1 to 2. So please look at these verses as I read them and do notice the repeated use of the word many. Verse 1, O Lord. So to the one who has always been, the one who always shall be, to the one who is self-sustaining, to the one who is in charge of the heavens above and the earth below, O Lord, oh, how many are my foes? And notice, foes plural. What else does David reveal? Many are rising against me. So it's not just that there are many dangerous problems out there. Those problems are active. Did we notice this? They are rising against David. Many are saying of my soul, ha! Well, there's no salvation for him in God. So in verse 1, David openly, reverentially tells the Lord he's surrounded by a lot of grief, a lot of strife, a lot of pressure. Many foes or many enemies are rising or actively hunting him. But there's more, isn't there? Because as verse 2 is given, it's not just what these enemies are doing, it's what they're saying, isn't it? That's the bit that really gets under the skin. Did we notice? At verse 2, David's enemies are saying that God effectively has abandoned his promises to David. David's enemies believe that God won't rescue David from the trouble that David finds himself in. David's enemies reckon that David's position is hopeless and that he's doomed. Now, pausing to illustrate this briefly, in Tony Richardson's 1968 version of a war film called The Charge of the Light Brigade, there's a really powerful moment for the viewer just before the Light Brigade or the cavalry makes its charge. Through the camera and with birdsong in the background, the viewer watches the Russian gunners shaking their heads with disbelief and murmuring amongst themselves, talking quietly one to each other, when they realise what the British Army is about to do. And whilst we don't hear what the Russian gunners are saying, their faces, their body language, it says it all to the viewer, in effect, that those British soldiers on horseback, well, they have no hope whatsoever against our guns. And this scene for the Light Brigade catches the same tension in David's life as well. As David's enemies, and there's a lot of them, as David's enemies look on, they reckon that David is done for. That those promises that the Lord has made to his chosen king, those promises are now void. There's no substance there anymore between David and God. And as we consider David's situation, how often do we sense this in our own lives as well? Of all of us, in different ways, we are surrounded at times by many difficult and dangerous problems. And for each of us, our context is different. So those problems, some will be large, some will be small, but they are issues to us, aren't they? And they bring danger into our lives in different ways, mentally, physically, spiritually. Dangerous problems that are rising up in marriage. Dangerous problems associated with our singleness. Dangerous problems with a neighbor or two, a colleague or three at work, our health. Decisions that a loved one in family life might be making. And as these dangerous problems amalgamate, as these problems surround us, as they become active, as they rise up in our lives, we can begin to think that we are done for, that God the Saviour's promises to us are void, that we have no hope, that we are doomed. And yet, when we begin to view our lives from God's perspective, despite the many dangerous problems that do come our way, we can say, based on God's word to us this evening, we can say wholeheartedly that the Lord is with us. However we might feel, the Lord is with us, whatever else people in the world might be saying of us. And these thoughts then set us up for heading to our next point, heading to God protects and comforts David. God protects and comforts David, verses 3 to 6. Well, to begin with, let's look at verses 3 to 4 together. So we know that there are many foes who are actively pursuing David, and there are many who are saying, David's done for. Verse 3, but, that's a good word to hear at this point. But you, O Lord, are what? You are a shield about me. So there's a change in tone, and positive news is now flowing after that word, but. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. So, despite the fact, the reality, that there are many dangerous problems surrounding God's king, David is enabled to consider some key truths about the Lord. We've established in verses 1 through 2 that David knows he's in a lot of trouble. I mean, there can't be anything much worse, can there, than having your son turn on you in family life? And not just turn on you, but whip up a rebellion against you to chase you out, to get rid of you. However, at verse 3, David is enabled to sing, but you, O Lord, are. I love David's confidence and belief. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. Said another way, and like a soldier on the battlefield with his shield, it's a great picture, isn't it? Like the soldier on the battlefield, wherever I go, Lord, you are with me. Just as a soldier takes his shield across the battlefield, the shield is with the soldier wherever he goes, so David knows by faith that the Lord is just like that in his life. Wherever he goes, wherever you go this week, the Lord is like a wonderful mobile shield going with you. We know, don't we, from the Psalms that the songwriter was given the knowledge and the grace to say that wherever we go in this world, the Lord is already there. If we go to the highest mountain, he's there. If we go to the deepest part of the ocean, he's there. If we go to the east, to the west, he's already there. The Lord is that mobile shield for his people. You know, this is so good to hear as a working week comes. Not a maybe, not a possibly, not, well, God, do you feel like it this afternoon, this evening, and into Monday if it comes? Lord, you are. It's a constant. Lord, you are a shield about me. Just as a crocodile is protected by its tough skin on the top of its body. You know that tough skin that a crocodile has got with those knobbly bits and those spiky bits? Wherever the crocodile goes, there's that shield on top of the crocodile. So to the Lord and David, so to the Lord and us. And with this kind of mobile defense at hand, this gives David the confidence, the courage, the steadiness. I think that's so important in our lives today. It gives David the confidence and the steadiness to keep his chin up and face a new day as it comes. Pausing for another illustration, at the end of a boxing match, we sometimes see one boxer with his or her head bowed, and that boxer is looking at the floor, aren't they? We can see this picture in our mind's eye. You know, they're looking down at the ground, their hands are down by their side. That boxer is the picture of defeat. Meanwhile, the other boxer, well, they're the picture of confidence and celebration, aren't they? Their chin is up. They're sometimes looking up, and their arms, their hands, they're twitching. They're full of energy. They can't wait to raise their arms in celebration, in anticipation of the victory that they know that they have won. And it's this latter picture that describes David at this point. With his own son leading a rebellion against him, David knows that the Lord is with him, like a shield wherever he goes. And as the Lord goes with David, so it is that the Lord lifts David's head to face the day. So much so that even when David is out of Jerusalem and on the run, verse 4 tells us that the Lord, can you see it there, that the Lord on his holy hill, or the Lord in his dwelling place, will hear David's prayers and answer them. I cried aloud to the Lord. There's something instructive in that. Just as much as we can internalize our prayers, there's nothing wrong with praying out loud either. I cried aloud to the Lord. I let the Lord know and understand every inch of detail about my life, my current circumstances and situations. I cried aloud. And what? End of verse 4. And he answered me from his holy hill. You know, just like that moment, if you've ever had to do it, just like that moment when we dial three nines, there's that sense of relief, isn't there, when, as we're thinking about the emergency, we've just encountered what we've seen. There's that sense of relief. We've dialed three nines. There's a pause. Then there's connection. And we hear the operator say, emergency, which service? That's a good moment. We're relieved that they're answering, that they are on the end of the line. When David finds himself surrounded by many dangerous problems, David cries aloud to the Lord, humbly, reverentially, honestly. We see the theme developing through Scripture as we spend time together in these things. And the wonderful thing is that as David cries to the Lord openly and honestly, David also confirms that the Lord hears. That's good to know. And the Lord answers in accordance with his perfect timing and will. Let's underline that. And as the Lord answers, did we notice that the Lord then affords David, and this is really good news. As the Lord answers, the Lord affords David four special gifts at verses 5-6. Did we spot them? Four special gifts that many people pay lots of money for. Four special gifts that evade many despite the money they spend. Look at verses 5-6. Let's not forget the context. David is on the run. His son has brought massive division to the family, to the people of Israel, to the kingdom. Thousands are after David, and yet David can say this. Start at verse 5. I lay down. Saying this with different words, I went to bed. When we're under pressure and when we're struggling, when thousands of problems are surrounding us, not even thousands, maybe two or three, sometimes going to bed is a massive ordeal for us, isn't it? Going to bed is tough because we know what happens when we go to that place of rest. Our minds then become frantic and they overreach in so many different ways. David says, I have the confidence to go to bed. And then look at this. What comes next? I went to bed and I slept. God's so kind, isn't he, in creation? He gives us the daylight by which we can work and attend to the various duties of the day. And for sure, we know we have workers that must go through the night, but you know the point that's been made here. I can go to bed, and if my working day is regulated, I can take advantage of the night as the sun goes down, and I can sleep. I think that's so precious when there's thousands of problems rising up against us. And what else? Well, look at this. David goes to bed, David can sleep, and then he wakes up again. So he's given strength for the new day. And why is this happening? Well, it's the Lord who's sustaining him. And then here's the fourth gift, start of verse 6. I will not be afraid. No matter what we do in this life, no matter what we've experienced, no matter what our profession might have been or will go on to be, there'll be times in life when we are all scared by life. Not one of us won't have had a moment, wow, that was frightening. I really knew my mortality a moment ago. I understood I was just flesh and blood. I get that. And it's not to say that we're reckless as we take in these words. But how special to know that when we are surrounded and when our backs are to the wall and when we are on the run, perhaps for faithfulness to the Lord or another matter, whatever it might be, how good to know. Not only do I go to bed in good heart, not only am I given sleep by the Lord, not only does the Lord give me breath and strength for the new day, I will not be afraid. And notice how the verse goes on, of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. And as David reflects and meditates on God's good work in his life, as David remembers just how much the Lord of the heavens above and the earth below cares for him. Isn't that wonderful? So then David prays with a directness and a boldness against those who are dragging him down. And that brings us then to our third point. These prayers that David makes. It takes us to our third heading. Heading three. The Lord silences David's enemies and saves him. The Lord silences David's enemies and saves him. This is verses 7 through 8. Let's read together. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on your people. Now at the start of verse 7, we do a little bit of word study here. We notice, don't we, that David says to the Lord, it's quite remarkable really, David says to the Lord, arise. Did we notice that? Arise, O Lord. And although this word arise in this context is when you explore it, it's actually a very soft word that's pronounced kum. The word here, in fact, is dynamic, and it is loaded with force and with power. Now, verse 7, King David is asking the Lord of covenant promise to be powerful, to reveal his glory, to get close to the scene and the drama and the trouble and the trials of his life. Get to me, is what David is saying. Do you see? This is the force and the power of the language. Get to me. Save me. Save me from those thousands that seek my ill, my end. Get into my life and sort out these problems for me, Lord. And shut the mouths of those who stand against me. Second part of verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, the face. You break the teeth of the wicked. Now, I don't know if you've ever had to speak to somebody who's had their jaw broken. But if you haven't spoken to somebody who's had their face filled in, I'm sure you would have spoken to somebody who's had some dental work, painful dental work. And as we try and speak to that person who's had that painful dental work, we quickly realise, don't we, that that individual finds it difficult to talk, to communicate. They might wail a little bit. They might groan when they're not wailing. They'll point to their mouth. Like that. They'll try and talk to us with their eyebrows. They'll waggle their eyebrows. They'll try and speak to us with their eyes. But because their jaw or their mouth is damaged, they can't speak without pain. And so what do they do? What do we do if our mouth is hurting? We won't speak. It's obvious, isn't it? We'll be silent. And as we come back to Psalm 3 and David, this is a really significant prayer by David, isn't it? And whilst David didn't want Absalom to die, that's exactly what happens to Absalom. I'm sure many of you know this. Absalom's mouth is stopped. That whipping up of the men in Israel that Absalom was responsible for in time, that mouth that spoke out against God's king, that mouth was silenced. And it's silenced in such a peculiar way, an embarrassing way, but nonetheless decisive. The Bible tells us that Absalom's luxurious hair gets caught in a tree as he's riding his donkey. And in that position of vulnerability, as he dangles from that tree, Absalom is killed by a man called Joab. And whilst David is devastated by this news, the message is clear to everybody listening to this tonight. You can only raise your hand against the Lord and his servant for so long. In the end, divine justice catches up with you. And considering this, we can't be surprised then by how the psalm ends. Just as the Lord promises to silence his enemies and the enemies of his people, so David concludes triumphantly, verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. He is the one who does the saving work in the lives of his people. He is the one who's going to make the difference in the lives of his people as the new day comes. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Oh, your blessing be on your people. Now, having looked at the psalm together, as we consider our lives 2,000 years on from the cross and about 3,000 years on from when this psalm was written, I'm sure that while we find Psalm 3 to be inspiring in lots of different ways, perhaps on reflection as we consider the detail, we're a little bit niggled by the violence that we've encountered at verse 7, this shutting of the mouth. We totally get the first part of verse 7. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God. That is a heartfelt prayer. And we enjoy verse 8, and we've kind of got into the detail of the other verses that we've studied. But the second part of verse 7, that puts us in knots a little bit. I mean, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus commands his followers to love and pray for those who persecute them for trusting in God the Saviour. Meanwhile, in Psalm 3 and the last part of verse 7, David is praying that God would break the jaws of all who are opposing him, that God would shut up the enemy, that God would shut up the accuser. However, rather than trying to import into our lives the second part of verse 7 and end up being confused, you know, what should we be praying for in this world, in our lives? If we take the whole of Psalm 3 as an indicator, a signpost to the life and the reign and the rule of Jesus, then the issue of judgment, this judgmental language that we're encountering, it finds its rightful place in him. And as it finds its level in him, so we are the ones, you and me, we are the ones who benefit from the language of judgment, the silencing of the enemy as spoken and declared by Christ. Take any of the four New Testament Gospels given to us in the Bible, and we encounter in those eyewitness testimonies for Jesus' life and ministry many scenes and scenarios that David would have been familiar with, standing for the Lord and being roundly condemned for his faithfulness. And Jesus knew the same, didn't he? And at the height of the rebellion against Jesus, Jesus, like David, heard people doubting his relationship with God. Indeed, when Jesus was on the cross, paying for the sins of his people, you know, when the hands of those wicked people have gone to work and done everything that they possibly could to shame and ruin the Son of God, as that evil has conspired against Jesus to the point where Jesus' friends don't actually recognize Jesus for who he is. His face is so badly marked. Is that really him? As Jesus is hanging naked on that cross, with the blood pouring from his head, his back, his hands and his feet, even in that place of agony, Jesus was surrounded by many, wasn't he? Just like David was back in his day. Jesus was surrounded by many who wagged their fingers, they shook their heads, they blasphemed him, they mocked him, they said, well, he trusts in God. Well, let God deliver him now, if he desires him. And while it's true that Jesus did die on the cross, we know that 3 days later, praise God, God the Father silenced Jesus' enemies, and God the Savior silenced our enemies as well. On the third day, God silenced our accuser. As God the Father in power raised his son Jesus from the dead, so God in Christ silenced the triplets of sin, death, and hell for all who trust in him. Jesus takes all those things in our lives that accuse us, and there is so much of that stuff, isn't there? Whether we are young, whether we are old, we have a catalogue of errors and willful sins. Jesus takes all of those things that accuse us and make us doubt our relationship with Christ, make us doubt our place in the body of Christ, make us doubt our place in the kingdom of God. Jesus takes it all. Yesterday, today, and right to the end, he takes it all. All those things that fill us with a sense of shame and regret and dirtiness, he takes it all. He takes those things that seek to separate us and accuse us, and Jesus silences them all. And he does it by his precious blood. And as we begin to turn for home now, how might we apply this little song to our lives? What might we say as we finish? Well, first to the Christian. The violence that we've encountered in Psalm 3, yep, it might make us wriggle. It might make us feel a little bit embarrassed. But take a beat and consider for a moment those who suffer violence and rejection from their own families and others because they have turned from darkness to light and have given their lives to Christ. Think of them this evening. Right now, we know relative peace and safety. But there are some who join with us at different times whose lives are under great pressure because of faith in Christ. And we shouldn't forget that this nation has borne witness to religious persecution of the Protestant faith in graphic terms. And who knows, perhaps what might be our lot later down the line. The Lord knows. You know, if this was our experience tonight, if we were the ones under pressure for our faith in Jesus Christ, if we were being threatened, if we were being chased out of town, while we would be encouraging one another to pray for those who are persecuting us, who are chasing us, who are rising up against us, can I say that surely we would be looking forward to that day when our persecutors didn't hurt us anymore. Surely? That's right, isn't it? When our persecutors are silent. We'd want that day to come, wouldn't we? Therefore, remember the persecuted church in prayer, that its enemies would stop speaking against it and instead give unbridled praise to Christ. And what else might we say, Christian? Well, how often do we spend time thanking God for defeating our three big enemies, the three big things that rise against us, sin, death, and hell? Is that something that we spend time thanking God for every day? Or is it just first Sunday of the month, beginning of a members' meeting, fifth Sunday in the evening? Just those three times a month? The Satan or the accuser will try and throw us off course in Christ, but his accusations against us are dealt with. Just as the psalm says, our salvation belongs to the Lord. His blessing is on us. And so does Christ see in us, brothers and sisters at Welland, does Christ see in us an appropriate gratitude in us? Or is something else starting to creep in? Finally, to any unbeliever listening to this, please take note. While it's true that God's people are often harassed and harried for holding on to the whole gospel of God, Old Testament and New Testament, and not swerving from what God the Saviour says, whilst it's true that faithfulness brings harassment and all sorts of trouble, and whilst the church does look weak in this land, there will come a day when all opposition to God and his people will be silenced forever. Bodily, consciously, God's enemies will be salted with regret in hell forever. So while you have time, I urge you, confess your sins to Jesus, be baptized in the name of Jesus, and use Jesus' gospel for life. Do this, and you too will be able to say that salvation truly belongs to the Lord. Amen.